what we're going to focus on today hopefully will be something that will be a bit of a help and a blessing to people. So I think this is where we'll start this week. And maybe just before we begin, we'll just have a word of prayer that God would bless us this week. Father, we're very grateful for this chance to open up your word. Thank you for all of the wonderful things that we find in it, the things that challenge us and help us and bless us. We thank you that on every page that we look, we find your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for him, and we pray that we would just have a refreshing time together this morning, and that you would challenge our hearts by your Spirit. So bless us, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. This is, I think, where we ended last week, just talking a little bit about some of the lessons maybe that we could hope to find out of the book of Joshua. And as you see there in number one, the book of Joshua, first of all, is a historical record of something that genuinely happened. And so it is a story of the children of Israel when they came to the land of Canaan, how they moved into that land and got involved in the conquest of the land. And then eventually a good portion of the book talks about how it was divided and the various pieces of land that were given to various tribes and things like that. But it is more than that. It's the Word of God, and so there's always deeper layers for us to enjoy. We read in the New Testament, Paul tells us that these Old Testament stories, in particular the Exodus and the experiences of the nation of Israel, that these things happen to give us examples of our walk of faith, of the Christian life that we are living. These are our living examples for our admonition, and that word admonition carries with it the idea of both negative things, I suppose, warnings, and positive things as well, exhortations. So beware of this, and you know, be encouraged to follow this particular example. In the book of Joshua, as we looked last week, there are kind of two major themes that run through there, many things for us to think about. But certainly the two major themes are finding victory and finding rest. So the book shows us various strategies for victory in our Christian life as we're, if we're thinking of making an application to ourselves. And certainly one of the major sort of images, I guess, of the New Testament is that the Christian life is a battle, a struggle. And so what can we learn from the book of Joshua regarding finding victory in our Christian life? The book is also about rest. It follows up 40 years of wilderness travel, 38 years of which were kind of wasted years, you might say. They were not meant to be there all that time. They were meant to go into the nation or into the land of Canaan. But now a new generation has come along, and God says, I want you to have rest. And so we talked a little bit about that last week. The only time that Joshua, as a historical figure, is referred to in the New Testament, he is associated with this idea of rest. And then the last little thing here is to recognize that Joshua was actually Jesus' name as well. Jehovah is salvation. And so this man Joshua, in the book of Joshua, he will be, he'll provide pictures of some of the things that the Lord Jesus has done for us. And that's such a refreshing and encouraging subject to look at. Anyways, what I wanted to focus on today is this idea of finding rest. Now, the book of Joshua obviously is 24 chapters long and lots of things in there. So we're not going to get very far. And actually this morning you'll find that we're not particularly going to go into the book of Joshua too much, but just to sort of examine this whole idea of finding rest, because I think that is the major thrust of this book. And so therefore, this is an important issue in our Christian experience, this whole idea of rest. And it is a very New Testament subject as well. I think probably one of the most well-known passages, a very comforting passage. I am pretty sure that, you know, most Christians would be very familiar with these verses. We used to have a plaque on our wall At home, I remember seeing this on the wall there, these beautiful words of the Lord Jesus from the last part of Matthew chapter 11, and this is what it says. And you see that it ends with rest at the end of both verses. Matthew 11, 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So two times this idea of rest comes up as the Lord is talking to these people. And, you know, when you first look at it and don't engage with it overly much, you might say, well, that's kind of a nice little thing there. But I think when you look closer, you'll find that each one of those verses is talking about a different kind of rest. And I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but I think it's worth thinking a little bit about, both for those who don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who have never put their faith in him, have never been saved, as we sometimes maybe refer to it as, but also to those who have made that choice, who I think are most of the people I'm speaking with this morning. Because you do see two different kinds of rest that are referred to in here. And the word rest, if you're thinking, well, if I was to look up that word in the original language, would it be a different word? No, it's actually both times the same word. So let's think about the first verse. And again, I don't want to get too bogged down here this morning, but here's what it says. Come to me. It's a beautiful, beautiful little verse. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I would say that this verse is talking about rest from the problem of sin. You see that it begins with an invitation. Jesus is saying, come. I want you to come, he says, and then come to me. And it's interesting that he invites people to come to a person. It's not a church. Some people think, well, it's a nice thing. It's a good thing to go out to a church. It's not a creed or a philosophy. Oh, well, you know, I ought to join something that gives me a little structure in my life. It's not even particularly a way of living. Some people, I think, say, well, you know what I need to do is just be a better person. I need to do good things. Actually, it is a person that we are called to come to. And the people that the Lord Jesus is calling to come are people who are laboring and heavy laden. And this the idea of this word labor means work that is exhausting, work that is almost painful. And then he talks about people who are heavy laden or burdened. And it's the idea of a burden that just grows greater and greater over time. And, you know, people don't like to think about it too much these days. But there are an awful lot of people, and this is a very precise description of the way that they are living their life. There's this sense that they're trying to work towards something and not entirely sure what it is. And, you know, we're looking for kind of happiness and satisfaction in life. And we think, oh, well, you know, if I just have this, then maybe I'll have that peace in my soul. I'll have that rest. And yet it doesn't seem to come. And so we just try harder and harder. And sometimes the goal just seems actually to get further and further away. And if we think about it, our souls feel heavy and burdened as we kind of go through this life. And the Lord says, if you want to be freed from that, if you want to be freed from that burden of sin and failure that is characteristic of all of our lives, then you need to come to me. You need to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. My assumption is that everybody that comes onto this Zoom generally is a Christian and knows the Lord. But I was thinking this week, you know, there may be somebody listening this morning that actually doesn't have this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that have never had their burdens removed, and you're kind of struggling through life and wondering what it's all about. And, you know, God says that our problem is that we are all sinners before him. And the outcome of that sin is that a holy God must judge sin. And the only way that we can be relieved from that responsibility of eventually facing judgment for our sin is to recognize that Jesus paid the price for us already. And what we need to do is come to him and put our faith in him and believe that he died for us on Calvary's cross. And then you'll see there's a gift at the end here. He says, I will give you rest. So it's an invitation to come to a person. It's for people who are laboring and heavy laden. And he says, if you will come, I will give you a wonderful gift. I will give you rest and peace in me. Now, I think the second verse actually is comes out of the first verse. So once you've come to him and put your faith in him, there's another rest that God has for you. When you put your faith in Christ, there's a tremendous rest and peace that comes from knowing that your sins are forgiven, that you have a genuine relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ and a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing. And I recall when I became a Christian, there was just such a sense of a burden being lifted and of a new life beginning. And it was tremendously exciting. And that was longer ago than I would want to think. But that was a remarkable moment in life, the most important moment that I've ever experienced in life. But, you know, after that happens, there's still a life to live. And one of the things that God wants for those who have put their faith in him is he wants them to find rest for their souls over time. And as we talked a little bit last week, there are a lot of Christians who have rest from their sins, if you want to put it that way. They've certainly put their faith in Christ and they have that relationship with him. But do we truly have rest for our souls on a day-by-day basis? And you see that this verse gives the secret of how to find rest. It doesn't really begin with an invitation. It actually begins really with a command. Because now there's an assumption that the invitation has been responded to and that faith has been enacted. And so now God says, well, in this new experience, I have a command for you. I want you to take something, an act of the will. And he says, I want you to take my yoke. And maybe we don't think yoke is a very positive word, but a yoke is actually a useful thing, really. Because when you're able to put a yoke onto a horse, for instance, in this area, driving around and seeing the Mennonites, we can still maybe understand that. Some of them still using horses out in their fields. When you put a yoke on an animal, be it a horse or a donkey or some such thing, you actually increase its capabilities. Suddenly it has potential to do something. And so he says, I want you to put a yoke on you. Your life has remarkable potential. And by the way, we may think, wow, you know, God wants us to put a yoke on. We need to not get too tied up about that, because I think we put a yoke on ourselves regardless of whether it's God's yoke or our own yoke or someone else's yoke. As we work our way through this life, we take all kinds of yokes upon ourselves as we live this life. And God says, first and foremost, my yoke should be first in your life. And he expands a little bit about what that yoke is. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I've really been enjoying just meditating on these things the last while. And to think here that as the Lord Jesus talks about finding rest for your soul, which I really would like to have in my life, that he doesn't say, you know, you need to read the scripture or witness or, you know, really concentrate on living a life that pleases God. Those things are all of critical importance. Make no mistake. But he says here, if you're really trying to be that person who has that wonderful, peaceful, restful spirit before God, that God can really use for all of those other things, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And then he tells us a little bit about the teacher that he is, a couple of qualities of the teacher, a description of him. He says, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart." What a change would come in our society today if more people could take upon themselves these wonderful qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world seems to be such a harsh, vicious place these days. Everybody scrambling to, you know, lash out at everybody else and promote their own opinions. And, you know, there's no real attempts sometimes to meet a middle ground. It's just full-on attack, and the viciousness of social media and these things, it makes me sad sometimes to think. You know, much as maybe we'd like to be a little bit younger, I sometimes look at some of the younger ones and I think, you know, I'm not sure I'd want to go through all of the things that this current generation seems to be facing, with our society just getting harsher and harsher. But, you know, if you have a teacher and you listen to him teach, and I think that's why this description is given of the Lord Jesus Christ, you begin to reflect their qualities. And so if we will learn from the Lord Jesus Christ, I think that meekness, that mildness and gentleness will become a part of our lives. And, you know, that doesn't mean that we're pushovers or that we don't stand for something, but it does mean that we can have a different attitude because we are resting on God, because we trust that he's going to work things out in our lives and that he's going to actually work things out in our society and in our world. He is not feeling that things are out of control. God is still upon the throne, and we can rest and have this type of spirit when we are listening to him and have a genuine humility as well. And we find that if we will take that yoke upon us, there will be a wonderful discovery that will come in our life. You will find rest for your souls. You notice in the first one, he gives rest. In this one, you find rest. And I think it should be something we're all aspiring to. I need to be careful that we're not. Time's kind of disappearing quickly here. Principles of rest in the scripture. I just want to share these with you. I've made a bit of a study of it in the last while. And thought maybe you might find it interesting. The first time that rest turns up in the Bible, which I think is always a good thing to take a look at, see what we can learn there, is actually in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2. And it actually literally says that God rested. I don't think it was that God was tired. But a wonderful example is given to us here by God. The idea with it is that he ceased and finished something, and so he rested from this great work of creation. And I'm just trying to make little applications here, but I thought, you know, it is a recognition that good work is wonderful, but that it is actually wearying as well. The New Testament talks about that we would not become weary in well-doing. And so there are a lot of wonderful things that are worth doing for God. But there must be times in our life when we set aside to rest even from the best of things, because we're given this wonderful example by God himself in this good work of creation. Well, God moves on from that, and we eventually find that God gives a command. One of the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment in Exodus 20 and verse 8, God actually gives a command that this seventh day be set aside, set apart for God's people to have rest. Have you ever thought about that? That is a principle that carries right back to the time of creation when God rested on the seventh day. Clearly, that's where it came from. And God takes that idea and pushes it forward, and eventually he sets aside every seventh day for people to find rest. Clearly, rest is a very important thing in the mind and heart of God. and very important for his people. We find in Exodus 31 and verse 6 that this Sabbath rest, this seventh day rest, becomes a perpetual covenant between God and his people. It becomes a promise relationship here. One of the signature ideas of someone being associated with God is that every seventh day, he gives them this day of rest. I think it's simply a recognition that we are finite. I won't take the time this morning, but there's all kinds of studies that show that human beings are simply not built to keep going perpetually, but that we are finite in our resources, finite in our strength. And so God sets aside this seventh day. But I think there's more to it than that, obviously. We're told in Genesis 2 and verse 3 that God did two things to this seventh day. It says he blessed it and he sanctified it. And you find that that turns up other times as it talks about the Sabbath day. This idea of blessing means to kneel. And the idea of sanctified means to set apart, but with a purpose, and that is to cleanse. And I think, actually, that when God, and I know we're talking about a particular day here, but if we pull it out of that and say, well, this is just a pure principle of rest, I think God means us to incorporate times in our life when we rest, and that there's two benefits, besides being refreshed, perhaps on a physical level, on an emotional level, a spiritual level. You know, you feel we sometimes talk about your batteries being recharged. I got a Garmin Fit Watch here because I kept smashing all my Fitbits for some reason or another. And so I thought I'll get something that's a little more indestructible. And one of the interesting things on it has a body battery on it. And it literally tells you that you're winding down during the day. So apart from all of that benefit, I think a time of rest is an opportunity to let the conscious appreciation of God and his presence to come into our lives and to kneel. And it gives us a perspective of who God is and who we are. And this sense that, you know what, he is of the utmost importance. And this, as we spend a bit of time resting, to just humble ourselves before him. And then I think as we appreciate him, we appreciate his holiness, his purposes for us. And so it causes us to take stock of our lives. A lot of times we're too busy to think about, you know, what's going on in our lives and the things that maybe God would like us to deal with. And if we don't attend to them, they just have a tendency to grow and grow and become more difficult in our life. The next time you find reference to rest in the scriptures is in Genesis 8 and verse 22. And in there it says, and it's actually a lovely little verse, it says that, you know, springtime and harvest, winter and fall, you know, all of these type of things, that they will not rest. It's actually kind of a little promise that's given to Moses. But it uses the exact same word. And so, while I don't think it's being presented in a negative way, and let me just read the verse because I think it's a nice little verse. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not rest, is literally the word that it says. And so God is just letting us know about this lovely verse that was given to Noah after the flood, that the world is a taxing place, that it just kind of keeps rolling on. I remember Colleen saying to me when my dad died, she said, you know, dad had passed and I was stricken. And she said, I was driving up, you know, to come up to the house and to see mom and to kind of work through everything. And she said, I looked around and she said, I wanted to put my window down. And as everybody was walking by and driving by and carrying on with their lives and sort of say, do you not know what has happened? You know, because for her, all of a sudden, the world sort of slowed down. But the fact of the matter is, the world just keeps spinning on. It's not a bad thing, not even necessarily a good thing, but it just is. And we need to recognize that that's the nature of this world. It just keeps going. There is always something coming up or facing us. And if we allow ourselves to just get caught into that constant cycle of things that are going, I think we will lose this ability to take our rest in the midst of it. There's another very interesting verse that I came across in Exodus 34, verse 21. And in that verse, God says this, that rest must overrule even immediate urgencies. And this verse really kind of got a hold of me this week as I was thinking about this. Because God says that you must take your rest even in the times of plowing and in the times of harvest. Now, I grew up at least for part of my childhood on a farm. And, you know, you're always very conscious sort of the rhythms of a rural community. And certainly one of the important sequences for farmers and whatnot is crops. And so, you know, you're very conscious of the rain. You know, you've got a crop lying out in the field and their rain forecast for Sunday or for Saturday night is a big rainstorm coming, or for Sunday night is a big rainstorm, you know, this type of thing. And, you know, what do? Well, you've got to get out there. This is food. And you know, while it was an issue today from a financial point of view, back in the times of the nation of Israel, this was literally a survival situation. I mean, the planting of crops, the harvest of crops, this oftentimes was the difference between having things to eat and not having things to eat. And God says, that doesn't matter. You make sure that even in the times of plowing or planting and in the times of harvest, that you set aside times to take your rest with me. And again, he's talking about Sabbath rest, but I think the application is very clear for us. It is so easy for us to be overwhelmed by the urgencies of life, to sort of say, you know what, you don't understand how critical this is, the amount of pressure that I'm under, or the obligation that I have to fulfill. And in many cases, it's probably true. But that doesn't mean that we can't face up to these things and say, what can I do to maybe relieve some of this on my life, because I really am not finding time to find rest with God. There are a number of words in the Old Testament, these are Old Testament words I look to, that sort of talked a little bit about what rest was all about. And the first one is the Sabbath, or we get the word Sabbath from it, Shabbat. And it literally means a ceasing or to stop. It literally means to sit. And, of course, back in the days when that word was used, there wasn't a lot of sitting jobs that could be done. Now, most jobs are sitting jobs, maybe in front of a computer and tapping away at a desk. But you get the sense of it. You were meant to sit. It did not mean to continue on in a lesser way. It meant a setting apart, to literally consciously say, I am going to take time to cease all of these other things. Interestingly enough, in Leviticus 23, the same word is used, and it's used in connection with celebrating as well. Now, that's interesting. God does not see rest as a burden or an imposition in our lives. Sometimes we can feel it's that way. You know, I just don't have the time. You don't understand what I have to do. And I have this responsibility. And, you know, we kind of parcel out our days, whether it's with a day timer or even just in our mind, and all the things we have to do. And you have no idea what's happening. Every night this week, I have something. God says, in the midst of all that, if that's how your life is, you need to cease. You need to sit for a while. And you need to think about me. You need to think about yourself, about who I am, about who you are, about who you want to be in your life. There's another word, nuash, that means a stillness. It literally means to draw breath. It too is translated rest. When was the last time that you actually really listened to yourself breathe? It's kind of interesting. There's a lot of, I think it comes out maybe of the East or whatever, Buddhism, yoga, various things like that. And one of the things that they'll ask you to do is to breathe and to listen to yourself breathe and try and take deep breaths. And while, you know, we certainly don't buy into all the other things that they may have attached to it, I think they're just noticing something that God wants us to notice too, that it's important sometimes to listen to yourself breathe, that there is nothing to distract. We have a little spot down by the creek here behind our place, and the odd time we'll have, just kind of did it in the spring when we were limited to just a handful of people. We had one or two young ones that we're just trying to give a little bit of help to and have them over and have a fire down there. And so you're talking back and forth, and then all of a sudden there's a bit of a silence, and suddenly you could hear the water. And when everybody was talking and kind of laughing and enjoying a bit of time, you certainly lost the sense of all that was around you. But suddenly when there was a quietness, you'd hear the water, you'd hear the wind maybe blow through the trees. And I think God wants us sometimes to just stop and breathe, to concentrate on the basics of life, and maybe to recognize that God gives us life and breath and all things, as Paul said to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17. It always, also, this word nuash carries with it the idea of quietness. I think it's important for us to escape the noise distractions of this world. We hear things when there's quietness in our lives. You find in the scripture that when God is looking to sort of make a broad communication, he often speaks in very strong terms, with thunder rolling and, you know, the trees quaking and this type of things that the psalm talks about. But when you look at how God interacts with individuals, I don't know if you ever find a time that God shouts at someone. He may do things to get their attention, but you find that God speaks in the still, small voice. God speaks quietly to us. And Carl Richter used to say to me over and over again, he said, you know, the only thing, Sandy, that comes out of an empty vessel is sound. And a lot of times, because of the urgencies of life and because of, you know, oftentimes spiritual burdens that are put upon us, we just find ourselves stretched so thin. And sometimes as I look back, I feel almost embarrassed sometimes at, you know, maybe how meager the offering I have to give to someone who really genuinely needs something a little more from me. And the problem is I'm just kind of right on the edge myself. I'm just maybe a little better at hiding it maybe than others are. I think finding rest is a discipline. That's what the idea of this word manawash. It means a seeking. It's used in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 9. It says that the dove that came out of Noah's ark was seeking rest for the soles of its feet. And the literal word of rest means a seeking for a quiet place. And I think if we're just waiting for rest to become a regular component in our life, it probably won't happen. It has to be a premeditated thing. It needs to be a choice that we seek some quietness with God. It is also a place, and that's the use of this word that's listed here in number 6. A resting place, a location that is associated with just finding a place of quietness and contemplation in life. And the idea of seeking out such a place, and it also carries this idea of dwelling there, not just sort of dipping in for a quick visit. Oh, you know, here's a nice quiet spot. I'll take 5 minutes and then I'm just rush out of my way. But seeking out that place and dwelling there, finding peace and rest in the presence of God. You see in the New Testament, time and again, the Lord Jesus sought out a desert place. the Lord had such a remarkable ministry with people. And I don't think anyone could read those four Gospels and not say that, was there ever a person that touched so many lives, that did so much good for so many people? And yet there were significant times in his life when he went literally to a desert place to get away from people, to have that place of quietness. People are taxing. It's challenging to take on, responsibilities of trying to minister into people's lives, whether it be in big or small ways. It will just wear you down eventually to the point where, I don't want to say we become useless, but I'll tell you a time. I don't know what it was. I was just so busy with things, and I was supposed to be up in Ottawa to speak at a Easter conference up there. This was a few years ago, and I was to stay at someone's place, and they said, "No, if you want to, you can stay at the hotel if you want." And I actually asked if I could. Just because I thought, and much as the people probably I'd be staying with were friends and people I knew, I thought, I'm not sure I'm going to be able to speak four or five times, let alone try and carry social responsibilities that are going to come with it. And I remember sitting in the hotel room and just feeling kind of on the verge of tears, just because of the stress and pressure that everything felt, not only with that, but with all kinds of other things that I had with work and lives, all of this. And it's not surprising that Jesus sought out a desert place, and that he also sought out mountains. And this seems to me to bring a little bit of the focus, is that not only is it escape from one thing, but it's an opening up of ourselves to the presence of God, to just enjoy those mountaintops experiences. And that, it's interesting, another word that is translated, number seven there, for rest, is the idea of leaning. That a place of rest is a place where you can lean on someone. And it's in times of rest that we find strength coming for us as we divinely read or lean on the Lord Jesus. Well, I think we should be done here. I can see that this could turn into a topic in and of itself. I'm just going to point out five areas that I think are examples of rest in the book of Joshua that are worth thinking about. And then I'll consider this finished. And if we get a chance, maybe we'll revisit Joshua and actually start looking at some of the specifics itself. But one of the things you will find in the book of Joshua is, we talked about how the first five chapters of Joshua are all devoted to preparation of going into the promised land. And so you might think, well, come on, let's get in there and get to the exciting stuff, the battles and the conquests and all of these type of things. But for five chapters, God sets them apart on that other side of the Jordan. And this idea of crossing the Jordan is a highly significant thing in their experience. And virtually the first five chapters of the book are devoted to it. Because the idea is, you are crossing over into something new, but you are leaving other things behind. And one of the things that rest is all about is leaving behind some of these things that have been attached to our previous experience. And so I was thinking about this idea of finding rest in who I am, in my character. Let me ask you a question. I won't go into a lot of detail here. Most times Christians in particular are very charitable about the things they say, aren't they? If you really wanted to be built up, you should have listened to what my mother had to say about people, because she was always very, very kind about everything she had to say. And the most she would say, if you were at her funeral, if it was a speaker that it was very difficult to listen to, she would tell me that he was very, very sincere. That became a little joke in our life. But sometimes when we maybe are not with the person, or if we're maybe not quite as feeling full of generosity as my mom often did, What do you think someone would actually genuinely say about you if they could be completely honest? Now, probably they might say a couple of good things. I hope they would, and I think they would just about with everybody I'm seeing here. I would be pretty certain of that. But, you know, if they were being honest about maybe something negative, what would they say? It's always good to hear praise, but we'll never improve if we don't are not able to take criticism as well. Are there things about our character that we need to find rest with God about? You can see some of the things here that can be true of us. And a lot of times, you know, we say, well, that's just the way I am. And, you know, you people are going to have to accept me for how I am. Honestly, I think when I hear people say that, I feel that that must be such a slap in the face of God. You know, God didn't save us to just let us carry on and be the same person that we were before. He wants us to become kind, compassionate, understanding, loving people. And so we need to find rest in that. Do we find rest when it comes to the way that we're living our lives? Are we genuinely at peace about how God is working in our life from a moral point of view? What about what I'm doing for God? Am I expanding his kingdom and enjoying my possessions? Do I have rest about what the daily activities of my life are? You know, sometimes we think, well, my service for God is on a Sunday, or if I do a particular thing, go to a camp or on a mission trip or something like that. You know, every day ought to have purpose and value for God. And sometimes we feel a bit underutilized. Maybe we're too busy, but we need to find rest that what I'm doing in life is of value for God. Also, we need to find rest in our relationships. Do my friends represent me well? Do the relationships I cultivate in my life, are they elevating and challenging? Am I a good friend? And then finally, you know, where am I going in life? Do I have rest about that, the vision of in my life? And that I think that means on a day-to-day basis and also long-term. One of the things that you'll find in the book of Joshua is that there's a lot of mentions about children. And this idea of, you know, when you come to a certain spot and you see a certain thing and your son or your daughter asks you about this, here's what you're supposed to say to them, that you've actually left a spiritual legacy. What is our spiritual legacy? And I know in the day-to-day it can get lost, but, you know, destiny does not come by chance. Destiny comes by choice. I want to say, sorry to be a little bit overtime here, but I've just really been burdened about this idea of trying to find more rest in my life. I find that when I have rest, when I have time to engage with the scriptures and spend some time with God and have that in my life, I just find that what I do for God just seems to be so much more valuable. And have such a greater effect. And I am so grateful for everyone in the assembly, but I look at our leadership of Dennis and Ryan and Robert, and I just pray for you men. I pray for others who are so, so busy in the things of God, because I just pray that God gives you strength to carry on with all of the things that you do. It just cannot be an easy thing, and I just pray that God would give you rest and that he would just continue to use all of us to the fullness of our capacity. And I think it's a bit of a diversion that our initial thought when we find things piling up, I was a real yes person. Yep, I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it. But to just be careful to make sure that we have the resources to carry through something and not do sort of just a partial job, but constantly strive for excellence for the Lord, which I think will come out of being restful people who are taking the time. This is not a flesh and blood experience. This is a spiritual experience. And finding rest with God is critical to the go forward and to having victory and being the person that God wants us to be. I mean, it should get our attention fully that God made it one of the commandments to rest. and be a person who enjoys the presence of God and carries that out and blesses other people. So my apologies for overtime, and I promise I will get into Joshua if we have a chance to get back to him again. So thanks, Ryan. I'll let you close in prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for these thoughts we've had here about rest, and that it does need to be something intentional, that you have created so much for us, and we're thankful for that. You've called us to a different life, and we pray that you would remove the distractions around us, that you would help us to be restful, to be mindful of following after you. And Lord, we just pray that you'll help us to follow after you as much as we can. We just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.